إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah. We praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there's no one that can lead him astray. And whoever Allah leads astray, there's no one that can guide him. And I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates. And I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His servant and His messenger. This evening, in this lecture number 19 in our series from Bulugh Maram, Kitab al-Jami'a, and the bab that we're discussing is bab al-birr was-sila. That is good character and kindness and joining the ties of relationship. The hadith that we want to discuss this evening is the 20th hadith in our series. And it is hadith number 1255 in the English translation of Bulugh Maram from Dar es-Salaam. This hadith is under the title, The Obligation of seeking the pleasure of one's parents and the prohibition of displeasing one's parents. But before we begin with this hadith, we just want to quickly look back at the topic that we discussed last week, or at least at the questionnaire study guide with the questions that were given from the lecture from last week. Inshallah, whoever has written down the answers, or whoever has reviewed them carefully, please help us to proceed quickly through these questions so that we don't take up too much time. Question number one. Mention some of the things included in the prohibition of asking many questions. Mention some of the things that are included in the prohibition of asking many questions. Now, anybody can mention one of them? Kathratu su'al. Now.
This is from the Quran,
Okay. Ask not about things which if made plain to you will cause you trouble. Meaning, don't ask about things that you don't have any need for. We shouldn't be asking questions about things that we have no need for. We should ask about what we are in need of, what we don't know, what we don't understand. Now, what else is included under kathratu su'al, asking a lot? Now, what else is included under that? Now. Okay, if you ask about something, it might become obligatory. I think that's what he's referring to from the ayah from the Quran. Now. What else? Abdullah.
Asking fault-finding
questions. Asking fault-finding questions. Meaning asking questions that are very tricky or difficult with the purpose of what? Of causing some problems. Now, we shouldn't ask questions just to try to trick somebody or to cause somebody to slip or miss.
According to the children of Israel, many years ago, they have too much questions and they get themselves in problems. So we got to be careful about that.
Okay, he said the children of Israel, they ask a lot of questions, they got themselves in trouble. Again, this is the same point that Mustafa began with in the beginning. What other things are included under kathratu su'al? Different, something else that we haven't mentioned now. Okay, asking about things that didn't happen, just hypothetical situations. Okay, what's the other side of it though? That's asking questions about matters of knowledge. What else is asking too much included in asking too much? Something else, not just asking questions. What else? The other side of it. One side of it is asking about knowledge, about matters of knowledge, masail al-ilm. But what about asking? What about the asking the person who is not lawful for him to be begging, to be asking people for money? It's not lawful for him to ask. This is also, all the scholars said that asking, kathratu su'al, includes asking about issues of knowledge, and it also includes asking people for their money. And for the person who is not lawful to be begging, asking, that's also unlawful. That's included under this. And likewise, even a person who is lawful to ask, asking too much, meaning after they have their need fulfilled, they keep asking just to pile up wealth from other people's property. This is also included. Okay, question number two. Mention the three situations or conditions in which asking others for money is permitted. Three situations or conditions in which the Prophet ﷺ said is halal, is lawful, is permissible for a person to ask for money. Naam. Okay, when a person is in need. Okay, in need, but all of these situations a person is in need. But more specifically, what kind of situation is mentioned in the hadith of Qubaysah? Naam. Okay, a person whose wealth was destroyed by a calamity or disaster. Their wealth was destroyed, they don't have nothing. Okay, they're in need. Why? Because their wealth was destroyed. That's one. Another one. Naam. Okay, to reconcile between people. To reconcile between people, there's some debt that has to be paid or something, or a person who has a fine or a penalty to pay, and they don't have the money to pay it. So somebody takes on the responsibility to raise money to help to pay their fine, to get them out of that fine or out of that penalty. So they are allowed to ask people in order to collect some money to pay somebody's penalty or fine. And the third situation, naam. Mustafa. Person who's struck by poverty and hunger. Person is struck by poverty, don't have any means, and they're hungry. They have no food to eat. Then they're allowed to ask to fulfill their need. And then after that, they should stop. And they should refrain. Because asking people for their property or their wealth is haram. It's unlawful, except in case of necessity. Now, next question. Question number three. Mention two situations in which it is disliked to question the people of knowledge. Two situations in which is disliked to question the people of knowledge. Both of them were alluded to in the first question, but more specifically. Now, asking questions to a scholar or a person of knowledge to cause them to some discomfort, to embarrass them, or to test them. Ask questions, see how much they know. We're gonna test them and start. This is disliked. That a person do this. This is not the purpose of asking questions from the people of knowledge. The purpose of asking questions is to ask about what is a problem for you, what you don't know, what you don't understand, what you're in need of. Not to embarrass somebody or to test them. And another one, the other one that was alluded to earlier also, that we shouldn't ask the people of knowledge questions that are, Okay, that's in reference to asking people in general, scholars or anybody, we shouldn't ask them about the details of their personal life. Now, any questions that are related to suppositions or hypothetical situations, things that never happened, didn't occur, or almost impossible to occur, just hypothetical situation. What if this? Or suppose that? These are questions that are disliked. We shouldn't waste our time or waste the people of knowledge, waste their time with asking such questions. Question number four. Mention Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah's definition of idaatul mal, wasting wealth. Very, very simple definition that the Shaykh gave of what is meant by idaatul mal, wasting wealth, squandering wealth. Now, what was the definition that Shaykh al-Uthaymeen gave?
When a person spends his money in something that has no benefit in this life or in our religious faith.
Hey, a person spends their money in something that does not bring any benefit, not in his worldly life or in his religious life. There's no benefit from either side. There's no worldly benefit coming to him, nor any benefit in his deen. That's how the Shaykh described wasting wealth. Spending it in that which contains no benefit. Question number five. Mention three cases that fall under the category of idaatul mal, wasting wealth. Three categories. Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdurrahman Ali Bassam mentioned four or five different situations. We just asked for three of them. What are some examples that come under the category of wasting wealth? For example, if a person does For example, if a person spends their wealth in that which is haram things, that's blameworthy in the Sharia, that's considered wasting wealth. What else is considered wasting wealth? Okay, going on unnecessary, not unbeneficial trips to lands of kuffar, wasting it in things that have no benefit. Naam, more specifically. Extravagance is wasting wealth, no doubt. Naam. Okay, wasting food. Naam, what else? The Shaykh said, leaving your property unattended, unguarded, unprotected, so that you lose it. Something happens to it, you don't know, you didn't protect it. The wealth that Allah has given you is a trust. You don't have $500 in your wallet and you sit your wallet on a table in a public place and go to the bathroom and come back and expect it to be there. That means you wasted your wealth. What else? Another example. I mean, another case that comes under the category of wasting wealth. That a person has some property or wealth or something and they leave it until it is ruined or spoiled or rotted so that nobody gets any benefit from it. And the last example that the Shaykh gave, he said that a person throws away and doesn't care about some wealth that is so small and insignificant out of pride. He's too proud to take it back because it's a small amount, so he throws it away or he leaves it. He abandons it because to him it's valueless. This is also considered wasting of wealth. Number 6, when is it allowed to spend large amounts of wealth without it being considered idaatul maal? Large amounts of wealth. When is it permissible to do so? Now. Okay, in charity, in charitable causes, in things that are pleasing to Allah. With the condition, with what condition though? Yeah, it should not show off, but that's not what the Shaykh said. He said with the condition, but definitely you shouldn't be showing off. Now, you definitely should do it for the pleasure of Allah. That's not the point. The condition that he said, that not just your family first, but as long as you don't miss out on some other obligation that's more important than that. Meaning a person has obligations in life. He spends in the way of Allah a lot of money, in good causes, but he forgot about the obligations that are upon him that's more important than what he was spending on. Like, for example, his family. His family doesn't have any money to pay the rent. And he spent the money, mashallah, on some people who are hungry. That's a good cause. But he has other obligations that's more important than that. Taking care of his own family, taking care of those under his care, taking care of other things that are obligatory. Maybe it's zakat. He didn't pay his zakat. And then he spent it on somebody, alhamdulillah, who was in need, but he didn't pay his zakat. His zakat is obligatory. That has a greater right than this. So a person should spend as much as they want in the good causes of Allah, but not at the expense of that which is obligatory upon them and more important. Okay, mention 3 categories that spending can be divided into, including mubah, permissible. Mention 3 categories and one of them is mubah. What are the other 2? Now I'm somebody else. Who else was here that actually knows what was said? Okay, go ahead, Mustafa. Okay. Okay, you could say commendable. Definitely the Shaykh mentioned that which is mustahab, and he mentioned that which is mubah, and he mentioned that which is muharram, haram. But of course, obligatory spending too. But the Shaykh mentioned these 3 categories in this discussion that we are referring to here. Shaykh Abdullah Ali Bassam. He mentioned the spending in that which is haram in ways that Allah has not allowed, and spending in that which is mustahab, in commendable causes, spending in khair and in ta'ah and obedience to Allah, and spending in spreading the deen of Allah and so on. And he mentioned the mubah, spending in those things that a person is in need of. That is not really commendable religiously, nor is it haram, but it's permissible. And a person should be careful how they spend in that which is permissible. He should spend according to his wealth and according to his condition. Meaning a person shouldn't overspend more than what they are able to spend. Now, question number 8. Explain the qaida, the principle mentioned here in Surah Al-Baqarah, ayah 219. Explain the qaida, the principle mentioned here in this in ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah 219 that proves the prohibition of smoking. What is the principle that's mentioned in this ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah? We mentioned last week. And in the saying of Allah, يَسْأَلُونَكَ عَنِ الْخَمْرِ وَالْمَيْسِرِ. And that they asked the Prophet ﷺ, Allah said, they asked you about al-khamr, intoxicants, and al-maysir, gambling. قُلْ فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعُ لِلنَّاسِ وَإِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرَ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. Allah said that in them is a great sin, and there's some benefit for the people, but their sin is greater than the benefit. What is the principle that's contained in this ayah that proves the prohibition of smoking? This is a very important issue right here. It's the last one, and it's one of the most important issues that we discussed last week. What is the principle? Of course, principles are always important, because if you understand a principle, you can apply it to 101 different things. What is the principle in this ayah? That's in the words, فِيهِمَا إِثْمٌ كَبِيرٌ وَمَنَافِعٌ لِلنَّاسِ. That they contain a great sin and some benefit for the people. But their sin, إِثْمُهُمَا أَكْبَرُ مِنْ نَفْعِهِمَا. But their sin is greater than the benefit. The principle is that whenever the harm of a thing is greater than the benefit, it's haram. Whenever the harm, the corruption, the evil that comes from something is greater than the benefit that comes from it, then it's haram. And this principle, Shaykh al-Islam al-Taymiyyah, we talked about it previously. He applied it on occasion when some of the Tartars were getting intoxicated and they were drunk. And some of his students said to him that we should enjoin the good and forbid the wrong. There's benefit in enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong, right? But he said, in this case, we should leave them, because the harm that will come is greater than the benefit. What is the harm that will come? When they get sober, they're going to go back to killing the Muslims. So even though what they're doing is evil, but if they get sober, what they're going to do is worse than that. So the benefit of enjoying the good and forbidding the wrong is outweighed by the harm in this particular case. So even though something may be good, but if the benefit is outweighed by the harm, then the person not only is discouraged to do it, rather is forbidden to do it. It's forbidden to do it. So what about in this particular case where a person is smoking cigarettes, and the benefit that they get from it, they say it calms my nerves, it makes me feel relaxed, does something, I don't know, whatever they claim, Allah will stand. But the Shaykh al-Uthaymeen said, even if that is so, but the harm that comes from it is greater than any benefit, and therefore it's haram. Okay, so this is the principle that we should try to understand. We should go back and read the ayah, read the tafsir Ibn Kathir, look at it and try to digest it and understand it. So that if we understand this principle, that whenever the harm of a thing is greater than the benefit that we're getting from it, whenever we know that, then we should leave it. We know that that's something that is haram. Allah has made haram intoxicants, and He has made haram gambling for this reason. Why? Because whatever benefit that comes from it is outweighed by the harm that comes from it. And Allah knows best. The hadith that we're discussing today is the hadith of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, radiallahu anhumah. May Allah be pleased with him and his father. And the Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qala, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, رِضَ اللَّهِ فِي رِضَ الْوَالِدَيْنِ وَسَخَطُ اللَّهِ فِي سَخَطِ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. That the pleasure of Allah is in pleasing in that which is in what is pleasing to parents, and Allah's displeasure is in what is displeasing to parents. أخرجه الترمذي وصححه ابن حبان والحاكم وحسنه الألباني بمجموع تركه. This hadith, it is reported by الترمذي and Ibn Hibban, and Al-Hakim graded it as sahih, authentic, and Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullah graded this hadith as hasan li ghayrihi, that is acceptable due to other supporting chains of narrators. And the reason why we mention this just briefly is because Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman al-Bassam rahimahullah talks about in the beginning of his discussion of this hadith درجة الحديث, the grade of this hadith. And he says that At-Tirmidhi narrated this hadith from Shu'ba, from two isnads. One of them is marfu'un and the second one is mawquf. Ala Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma. One of them is marfu'un and the other one is mawquf on Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma. What do we mean by this? One of them is marfu'un, means that the chain of narrators for the hadith and one of those chains is raised up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, marfu'un. Meaning it's going back directly to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a statement of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The other one is mawquf, means that stopped at the sahabi, the companion who narrated, without saying that he heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say it. So it's reported as a statement of Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As. Two different chains, one of them is going back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as his statement, and the other one going back to a companion as his statement. Okay, two different chains. In any case, the Shaykh says, Ibn Adi said that the mawquf chain is asahhu, yani more authentic, because he doesn't know anyone other than Khalid ibn al-Harith, who narrated it from Shu'bah. And Khalid ibn al-Harith was thiqa and ma'amun. And the summary of this meaning is that Ibn Adi, he's saying that in his estimation, the hadith is not marfu'un as a statement of the Prophet ﷺ, but rather it is mawquf as a statement of Abdullah ibn al-Amr ibn al-As radiyallahu anhuma. And then he says that in this chapter under this same subject is also narration from Abdullah ibn Mas'ud. And then he says, yani a different view concerning this hadith is the view of al-Hakim, whose book is famous, the Mustadrak of al-Hakim, Mustadrak al-Sahihain, which he narrates a lot of hadith that he considers to be sahih, that's not mentioned by al-Bukhari and Muslim. Al-Hakim said that this hadith is sahih ala shart Muslim. That is sahih according to the conditions of Imam Muslim. And al-Dhahabi, al-Imam al-Dhahabi, rahimahullah, waafaqahu, agreed with him that this hadith is sahih ala shart Muslim. As far as the contemporary scholars, Shaykh al-Albani in Sahih al-Jami al-Saghir, he says that this hadith is hasan bi majmu' turqihi, that the hadith has some weaknesses, but yet it is considered to be on the level of hasan, an acceptable hadith, due to the strength, how it is strengthened due to other isnads or other chains of narrators when they came together and eliminated the weakness that it contained, and therefore is considered as a hasan hadith, which is acceptable. And this is why some of the scholars in the past have accepted it. In any case, we accept this hadith as being a good hadith. It's hasan lighayrihi, and it is a good hadith, and the meaning of it is extremely, extremely important. So we want to discuss briefly some of the meanings of this hadith from Shaykh Abdullah ibn Abdul Rahman Ali Bassam and from Shaykh al-Imam Muhammad ibn Salih al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, and from Shaykh Salih al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, Allah protect and preserve him. Shaykh Abdullah says, from this hadith, he mentions a number of points, 6 or 7 points. The first of them, he says, that حَقُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ كَبِيرٌ. This tremendous point. حَقُّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ كَبِيرٌ. That the right of the parents is very, very, very great. It is a great right. It's not a small matter. It's a tremendous thing. It's important. It's a big matter. What's the proof of it? فَقَدْ قَرَنَ تَبَارَكَ وَتَعَالَى حَقَّهُ بِحَقِّهِمَا. The proof of it is that Allah has linked or connected His own right to the rights of parents. Meaning He joined them together. As though this right is so important, He's mentioned it in the same line with the rights of Himself, the rights of Allah. And the Shaykh mentions here, from amongst the proofs of this is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in Surah Luqman, Surah 31, Ayah 14, وَوَصَّيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَحْنًا عَلَى وَحْنٍ وَفِصَالُهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. And that is that Allah has commanded the human being, and of the things that He commanded them with is to be thankful. أَنِشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ. To be thankful to me and to be thankful to your parents. So Surah Luqman 31:14. In this ayat, Allah says that He has commanded the human being to be thankful to Allah, to Himself, and to be thankful along with that to your parents. He joined them together as showing the great importance of the rights of parents. In another place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Isra 17:23, Surah 17, ayah 23, وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And Allah has decreed, meaning He has commanded, your Lord has commanded that you do not worship anyone except Him. وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا. And that He has also commanded that you what? Be dutiful, kind to your parents. So here again, the shaykh is showing how Allah shows the importance of being dutiful to your parents by joining it, connecting it, linking it to the great command to worship Him alone, to worship Allah alone, and to be kind and dutiful and good to your parents. In this hadith, under discussion, that the pleasure of Allah is in the pleasing of parents, and the anger or displeasure of Allah is in displeasing or angering parents. Allah has made His pleasure as something to be earned by pleasing your parents, and His displeasure will be earned by displeasing your two parents. So whoever pleases his parents, then he has pleased Allah. And whoever displeases his parents or her parents, then that person has displeased Allah. The shaykh says, in this, we understand the obligation of pleasing one's parents, and the prohibition, the tahrim, of displeasing one's parents. And this is because pleasing them is of the wajibat, obligatory matters. And displeasing them is from the muharramat, the forbidden, unlawful, prohibited matters. And I'll stop here to remind us that this discussion is not only for the young people. We are not telling the young people alone to obey their parents, but rather we are telling the old people who still have parents. It goes to you too, if you are fortunate enough that your parents are still alive. Don't just think that since you have children, you are the one who has to be obeyed, but you also have someone that you must obey, and that you must be devoted to, and kind to, and charitable to. And you will be an example for your children. If you are good to your parents, perhaps your children will follow suit and be good to you. That which has been textually proven, showing the obligation of obedience to parents and the prohibition of disobedience to them, there are many textual proofs of this. And from amongst them, the shaykh mentions a few. From amongst them, he mentions that which is reported in the Sahih of Muslim from the hadith of Abu Hurairah from the Prophet ﷺ, that he said, رَغِمَ عَنْفُهُ ثُمَّ رَغِمَ عَنْفُهُ ثُمَّ رَغِمَ عَنْفُهُ. And it was said to him, قِيلَ مَنْ يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ قَالَ مَنْ أَدْرَكَ أَبَوَيْهِ عِنْدَ الْكِبْرِ أَحَدُهُمَا أَوْ كِلَاهُمَا فَلَمْ يَدْخُلِ الْجَنَّةِ. And in another narration he said, فَدَخَلَ النَّارِ. That shame on him, may he be shamed. Literally, may his dust, may his nose be rubbed in the dust. Shame on the person. And he repeated that three times. And they said, who, O Messenger of Allah? He said, the one whose parents reach old age in his lifetime. One of them, or both of them. And then he does not enter the paradise. His parents reached old age while he was living. That means he had every opportunity to enter Jannah by being dutiful to his parents. But he didn't enter Jannah. Shame on such a person. In another narration he said, shame on that one who his parents, one of them or both of them, reached old age in his lifetime, and he entered the hellfire. Why did he enter the hellfire? Because he was not obedient, or kind, or good to his parents. This hadith alone is sufficient. Tremendous hadith. Tremendous hadith. For whoever would reflect upon it. Shame on the one who didn't take advantage of the opportunity to enter the Jannah and to escape from the hellfire. The second hadith that he mentions in Sahihain, Al-Bukhari and Muslim. From the hadith of Abdul ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, he said, سَأَلْتُ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ أَيُّ الْعَمَلِ أَحَبُّ إِلَى اللَّهِ تَعَالَى. He said, I asked the Messenger of Allah, which deed is most beloved to Allah? Not which deed is most beloved to your best friend, or to your spouse, or to whoever is dear and near to you. Rather, he asks, which deed is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And this is a question that comes from a person who understands something. Because he knows what to ask. I need to know what's most pleasing and most beloved to Allah. As far as the rest of the people, okay, that's okay too. But that's not so important. But what's more important is what's pleasing to Allah. What deed is most beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, As-salatu liwaqtiha. To perform the salat on time. Not when you get around to it, when you feel up to it, or whenever you have time. Rather in its time. To perform the salat in its time. قُلْتُ ثُمَّ أَيْ. Then I asked, and then what after that? And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, بِرُّ وَالِدَيْنِ. Being dutiful, devoted, kind to your parents. What? After he mentioned what? Salat, the duty to Allah. And then after that, what's most beloved to Allah after your duty to Allah? Duty to your parents. To the end of the hadith. And then he mentions another hadith in Sahihain from the hadith of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu. The greatest of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, without doubt, without any reservation. The greatest of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Bakr as-Siddiq. And it's narrated in Sahihain al-Bukhari Muslim that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَا أُنَبِّيُكُمْ بِأَكْبَرَ الْكَبَائِرِ. Shall I not inform you, make you know, what is the greatest, the most grave of all major sins? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-ishraqu wa uquq al-walidain, wa uquq al-walidain." And one of the narrators said, "Ash-shirk billahi wa uquq al-walidain." The greatest, the most severe of all the major sins is making shirk with Allah, associating something as a partner or equal with Allah. And disobedience to parents. Look how the Prophet ﷺ connected the severity of disobedience to parents to what? To shirk. What's worse than shirk? There's nothing. But what comes after it is disobedience to parents. After saying this and knowing the importance of obedience to parents and seeking to please parents and being kind and dutiful to one's parents, we should know that obedience to parents is in that which is ma'roof. Obedience to parents is in that which is good. It's not absolute. Obedience to parents is in that which is ma'ruf, in those things that are good. Not in sin. Not in corruption and wrongdoing. Obedience to parents is not absolute. It's in that which is good. There's no obedience to them in something that is disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's no obedience to them in disobedience to Allah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Qur'an, Surah Luqman 31:15, وَإِن جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِي عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِيعُهُمَا فَلَا تُطِيعُهُمَا. And if they strive to get you to do an act of shirk, to associate something with me, meaning if your parents are mushriks, if they are kafirs, that's what it means. And they try to get you to do some shirk, يعني ما ليس لك به علم, something that you don't have no knowledge that is permissible to do. فلا تطيعهما. Then do not obey them. Then do not obey them. In something that involves sin or disobedience to Allah, then do not obey them. And the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, لا طاعة لمخلوق في معصية الخالق. That there is absolutely no obedience to a created being, parents or anyone else, the king or the ruler or the president. There's no obedience to a created being in that which is disobedience to the Creator. This is reported by Imam Ahmad, but it's not the Sahih. The Shaykh here mentions Sadiq Hassan in his tafsir concerning this matter. He said that in summary, the summary of this subject is that obedience to parents should not be observed. There should be no obedience to parents in that which involves the commission of a sin, nor that which involves the abandonment of an obligatory duty that's obligatory on the individual. If it's an obligatory duty, that's fard kifaya, that's different. But if it's fard ayn, something that is obligatory upon you, like the performance of your salat, then there is no obedience to parents in that which involves sin, ma'asiyah. And there is no obedience to parents in that which involves the abandonment of the obligatory duties that are upon you individually. But as far as those things which are permissible, which are allowed, then you should be strictly obedient to your parents. Strictly obedient to them. Even if they are not Muslims. As long as they don't command you to do something that's sinful. In another place the Shaykh quotes from, he said, there's no obedience to the parents in abandoning that which is obligatory. Like seeking knowledge, the knowledge that's obligatory to seek. And that which enables a person to maintain their deen. Like the knowledge of tahara, how to purify yourself for worship, or the knowledge of salat, or the knowledge of siyam, or the obligatory duties that are necessary for a person to worship Allah. And if a person can't achieve this knowledge in his own land, then it's permissible for him to travel to seek this obligatory knowledge, even without permission from his parents. Even without permission from his parents. Which makes us to know that a person shouldn't travel without permission of their parents. Except for the travel which is to achieve that which is obligatory. And the reason why a person can travel without permission of their parents for such a thing is because there is no obedience to a created being in disobedience to the Creator. Here the Shaykh quotes from Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. He says, as for specifically the matter related to obedience to parents in allowed or permissible matters. We're talking about in that which is permissible. We're not talking about obeying them in something haram. We already said we don't obey them in that which is haram. We're talking about obeying them in things that are mubaha. Mubahat. Al-mubahat. The permissible things. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, that which the parents will benefit from and it will not cause any harm to their child, then there are two divisions of this. We're talking about, first of all, permissible things, the mubahat. And we're talking about two matters, that which will benefit the parents and that which will not cause harm to the child. Okay? So he said there are two matters here, two sides of it. The first side is, if you abandon this act, it will cause harm to the parents. If there's something that they want you to do, if you don't do it, they will be harmed by you not doing it, then there's no discussion. It's obligatory to obey them in that. The second side is, if it's something that the parents will benefit from, and it will not cause harm to their child to do it, will not harm you to do it, and they will benefit from it, then it's obligatory for you to obey them in it. Okay, we're talking about two things. We're talking about what? Abandoning something that if you don't do it, it will harm them. Then you must do it. Of course, we said in the beginning, we're talking about permissible things already. We're not talking about haram things. We're talking about permissible things. If they ordered you to do something, that's permissible. And if you didn't do it, it will cause harm to them. It's obligatory for you to do it. And likewise, they ordered you to do something that will benefit them and not cause you any harm. Of the permissible things. And they ordered you to do it. And they will get benefit if you do it. And if you do it, it's not going to cause you harm. It's obligatory for you to do it, to obey them. And he also said concerning the person who his mother commands him to divorce his wife. concerning the person whose mother commands him to divorce his wife. Why? Shaykh al-Islam Taymiyyah said it's not lawful for him to divorce his wife. Rather, it is obligatory upon him to be kind and good to his wife. And divorcing her is not from kindness. And in the same vein, he quotes from Al-Adab Al-Kubra, where he said, if a person's father commands him, father this time, commands him to divorce his wife, he shouldn't do it. And this is what has been mentioned by most of the people of the madhab, yani the madhab, the Hanbali madhab of Imam Ahmed. A man asked Al-Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, he said to him, verily, my father has commanded me to divorce my wife. And Imam Ahmed told him, do not divorce her. The man said, isn't it so that Umar, that is Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu, the second Khalifa of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam radiallahu anhu, he said, alaysa Umar amara ibnahu Abdullah an yutalliqa imra'atahu? Didn't Umar command his son Abdullah to divorce his wife? And Imam Ahmed said, قَالَ حَتَّى يَكُونَ أَبُوكَ مِثْلُ عُمَرَ رضي الله عنه. يعني, don't obey him unless your father is like Umar ibn al-Khattab. Umar was who he was. That's different. You should not divorce your wife because your mother or your father commanded you. Unless your mother or your father was like Umar ibn al-Khattab. Meaning a person who would not command you to do something except that which is pleasing to Allah. That's the kind of man that Umar was. But as far as maybe the people today, they might tell you to do anything. We'll come back to this issue, inshallah. Shaykh Ibn Taymiyyah talks about it a little bit more. We'll come back to it. We'll come back to it, inshallah. Did Ibn Umar do it? He obeyed his father, of course. The Prophet ordered him to do it. He didn't obey him at first. And his father went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and told him that, you know, look what happened. I told him, ain't it? The Prophet went to Ibn Umar and told him, divorce her. But that's different though. Who was Umar? What was he telling? He was telling him because he didn't still like her? He was telling him that because he knew that this is not good for you. For the pleasure of Allah, you need to divorce her. And perhaps a woman may divorce her husband. Or she may ask for a divorce from her husband. She can't divorce him, but she may ask for a divorce. If that was something that's pleasing to Allah. Because maybe her husband is no good for her. Maybe her husband is not worshipping Allah, is not obedient to Allah. Is corrupt and sinful and evil. And that it would be better for her to get away from such a man. And that's different. She would ask from the leader of the Muslims or the Qadi to get out of this situation. Shaykh al-Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, says in this hadith, رِضَى اللَّهِ فِي رِضَى الْوَالِدَيْنِ, that the pleasure of Allah is in the pleasure of the parents. He said, فِي here, the meaning of it is سَبَبِيَّة. Meaning, fi here doesn't mean in, but it means that it is caused by. That is, that the pleasing of the parents is the cause of earning the pleasure of Allah. Person who pleases his parents, then that will be the cause of earning the pleasure of Allah. And likewise, the displeasure of the parents is the cause of earning the displeasure of Allah. And this pleasure, or rida, is something that's well known, that is, when a person is enjoying peace of mind and they are happy and delighted and glad about something, then this is what we mean by rida, mean to be pleased, to be happy, to be at peace with something. So if you obey your father or your mother, then your father or your mother would be at peace, they would be happy, they would be glad, they would be delighted. And this would be the cause of earning the pleasure of Allah. And what is meant here by walidain, rida al-walidain? Although al-walid, it means the father, and the walida means the mother, but al-walidain here means the two fathers, means the two parents. It means al-um wal-ab, the Shaykh says. It means the mother and the father. That's why we translated it as parents. And these two, the mother and the father, are the people who have the most right to a person's kindness. In this hadith, the Shaykh says, في هذا الحديث فوائد. This hadith contains benefits. From amongst them, the first of them is the encouragement to seek the pleasure of your parents, to do things that are pleasing to them. And how do we understand that? It's because pleasing the parents is the cause of earning the pleasure of Allah Azza wa Jalla. However, this is not something that's absolute. It's not absolute. The pleasing of the parents is the cause of earning the pleasure of Allah is not absolute. Because indeed there are some parents who are pleased with corruption and sin, and who are displeased with righteousness and piety and goodness. That's a fact. Especially amongst the kuffar, but even amongst the Muslims. So, would it be so that the pleasing of the two parents, those kind of parents that are pleased with corruption and sin, pleasing them, is that, would that be the cause of earning the pleasure of Allah? No. So what we are saying here is that what is intended by the pleasing of the parents means pleasing them in things that do not contain the displeasure of Allah. Pleasing them in things that are not displeasing to Allah. Because indeed, pleasing Allah takes precedence over pleasing parents. The pleasure of Allah has precedence over pleasing parents. From the benefits of this hadith also is the confirmation of ar-ridha. Yani, the characteristic, the sifa of ridha, the characteristic of being pleased. That this is a sifa haqiqiyyah. Yani, it is a characteristic or a description or a quality of Allah that is real. It's not a metaphorical expression that Allah is pleased, it has some other meaning. Allah being pleased means that something or whatever, whatever. No, Allah is described with being pleased. This is what as-salaf as-salih, the righteous predecessors of this ummah were upon. That the characteristic of ar-ridha for Allah, Allah being pleased is real. And this is what the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the people who adhere to the Sunnah and stick together, united upon the truth. This is what they were upon. That is, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, يَرْضَى وَيَغْضَبْ وَيَقْرَى وَيُحِبْ. That Allah does, He is described with being pleased, with being angry, with hating, and with loving. And that all of these characteristics are haqiqiyya, are real. However, it is well known, or it should be well known, that there is no comparison between the pleasure of Allah and the pleasure of the created beings, nor between the love that's attributed to Allah, loves, how He loves. There's no comparison, no similarity between the description of Allah's love and the love of the created beings. Because Allah's characteristics are perfect, and the human beings are imperfect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, Surah Ash-Shura, that which is used as a clear proof of this point, Surah Ash-Shura, 42, ayah 11. 42:11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. That there is nothing like Allah. وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ. He is the all-hearing. Al-Basir, the all-seeing. Allah hears and He sees. But His hearing and seeing is not like the human beings hearing and seeing, right? Allah's hearing and seeing is perfect. Human beings hearing and seeing is imperfect. Human being can see, right? But he can't see all over the place. He can't see a mile away or 2 miles away. He can't see if it's dark. Ain't no light, right? Can't see through the walls and through steel. And even though he makes equipment and stuff, he still can't see everything. Can't see everywhere. But Allah's, His seeing is perfect. He can see everything, everywhere, all the time. And likewise, Allah's hearing. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. There's nothing like Him. Though He is the all-hearing, the all-seeing. Meaning that Allah does hear and He does see. But the hearing and seeing of Allah is not like the hearing and seeing of the human beings. Because He says, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ. There's nothing like Him. وَمِنْ فَوَائِدِ الْحَدِيثِ. And also from the benefits of this hadith, in the previous point about the sifat of Allah being haqiqiyya, that they are real, we should understand them in a way that's suitable, that's befitting of the majesty and the glory and the magnificence and the greatness and the divinity of Allah. Any description of Allah, it is real. If Allah has described Himself with it, or the Prophet ﷺ has described Him with it, but it should be understood in a way that's befitting of the majesty and the greatness and the divinity of Allah. We shouldn't understand it in a way that we understand the characteristics of the human beings. But all of Allah's characteristics are divine. And from the benefits of this hadith is the warning against the displeasure of parents. And that is because it is the cause of the displeasure of Allah. So what if somebody said, if your two parents were displeased with something, while there's a great benefit in it for the son, for the child, and there's no harm in it upon the parents, meaning the child wants to do something that he will benefit from, and it will not cause any harm to his parents at all, but they displeased with it. So should we seek the pleasure in this case? Should we? Is it right that we try to avoid the displeasure of the parents? Avoid their displeasure, even if the child loses out on this benefit? Or is it the opposite? Meaning, if they were angry or displeased about something that contains a benefit for their child in his deen or in his dunya, and they said, don't do it. Like some of the people are doing today. They say to their child, don't seek knowledge. Meaning, don't go out and study the Quran and Sunnah and hang out with the religious people. Don't go around following those religious youth. In the Muslim countries, some of their parents tell them, don't go out with those religious people. They don't want them to be religious. But some ignorant Muslims think that being religious is backward. They're backwards. They say to their child, if you do that, we will be angry with you. Should the child obey them in this? The Shaykh says he should not obey them. Even if he's abandoning that thing that's good for him, even if he's abandoning it, will not earn the displeasure of Allah. Meaning it's not something obligatory, but it's something that's beneficial to him, and there's no harm in it to his parents, then he should not obey them in that. Even if that thing was something that's not displeasing to Allah, but it's something that adds to the perfection of his deen and the perfection of his iman, and there's a benefit in it for him, as long as there's no harm to his parents in doing that thing that he would benefit from, then he should do it. Somebody may argue, the Shaykh says, what if a person says, didn't the Prophet ﷺ say in a hadith that's in Bukhari and Muslim, فَفِيهِمَا فَجَاهِدْ. In a hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said to a man who wanted to sign up for striving, fighting in the way of Allah, and the man asked permission to register, and the Prophet ﷺ asked him, are your parents alive? And he said, yes. He said, فَفِيهِمَا فَجَاهِدْ. Then you should strive and struggle, your jihad should be in your parents, meaning in serving your parents and taking care of the affairs of your parents. So the person may argue, didn't the Prophet ﷺ tell him to do that and ordered him to leave off the going out in the battlefield? While this going out in the battlefield was fard kifaya or sunnah kifaya, meaning it was something that wasn't obligatory on him individually, rather was obligatory on the group. As long as some of them did it, then the other ones were free of blame, and the Prophet ﷺ ordered him to abandon it in that case and to stay behind and take care of the affairs of his parents. Showing the great rights, wa alaykum salam, of the parents. We would say, yes, the Prophet ﷺ did say that. And what the Prophet ﷺ said is the truth. And the Prophet is the one who makes judgments in this deen, and he is not the one who is subject to other people's judgments. However, we should know that if the parents are in need of their child, and him going out onto the battlefield is something that is voluntary, not an obligatory matter. In this case, it was something voluntary, meaning it wasn't obligatory on everybody to go. Then which one should give precedence, or which one should get the precedence? Taking care of the needs of the parents, or doing the voluntary duty? Doing a voluntary duty. The Shaykh says that what should take precedence is taking care of the needs of the parents. Because taking care of the needs of the parents is obligatory. and going out into the battlefield, in this case for this person, was voluntary, not obligatory. And also because going out to the battlefield is not like seeking knowledge and accompanying the people of righteousness. Because going out into the battlefield exposes a person to death and being killed. And this might be very difficult on his father and his mother. And there's a great difference between seeking knowledge that will help a person in their deen and going out to the battlefield in a voluntary situation. So seeking the pleasure of Allah or earning the pleasure of Allah is in earning the pleasure of parents. And again, the Shaykh is saying this is not absolute. And the displeasure of Allah is in the displeasure of parents, but this is not something absolute. But there are some conditions that should be considered. Another example that the Shaykh gives is that if the father and the mother requested or commanded or demanded from their child to marry his cousin, yani his father or his mother's brother's daughter or sister's daughter, his cousin, if they ordered him to marry his cousin, and they said, if you don't do it, we'll be upset with you and we'll be angry with you. And he said, no, I don't want to do it. I don't desire to marry her. Should we force him or compel him to marry her? The Shaykh says, no. And this is because not marrying her will not harm his parents if he doesn't marry his cousin. There's no harm coming to them from that. While marrying her could cause a great harm to him if he doesn't have any desire or inclination to marry her. And rather, it may even cause the reverse, meaning he may marry her, and because he's not inclined towards her, he may end up divorcing her after he has consummated the marriage. And this will cause a great alienation between him and his uncle that would be more severe than if he had just passed her by, since he knew he didn't want to marry her and marry someone else. So what is important, as Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said, and this is a principle that we can take as a principle, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah said in this matter, لا تجب طاعة الوالدين إلا فيما فيه نفع لهما ولا ضرر على الابن فيه. يعني that it is not obligatory to obey parents except in that which would be of benefit to them and no harm to the child. Is beneficial to them and no harm to the child, then yes. But otherwise, this is the situation when it is obligatory. It's not obligatory otherwise. In this situation, where they will benefit from something and will cause no harm to him, then he should obey them. Otherwise, he doesn't have to obey them. Yani in something that is of no benefit to them and no harm to them, or rather something that would be harmful to him. Because some of the parents command their child to do that which harms them. And especially, that's what the Shaykh said, especially some of the mothers. If the mother sees their child really in love with his wife becomes to his mother like a co-wife. That's the way she feels about her. You know how she feels about a co-wife, right? Some of them even say right out, it's either me or her. Make your choice. Should a person be obligated to divorce his wife in this situation? No. As long as his mother is not mentioning some Sharia reason that obligates him to separate from his wife, then he should not be obligated to do so. Unless his mother is telling him, you should divorce her for some Sharia reason. That Allah has said in the Quran, or the Prophet said such and such and so and so. And that's why you should divorce her. That's different. But just her feelings? No. Shouldn't obey on that. And Imam Ahmed, here the Shaykh repeats what Shaykh Abdullah mentioned previously. And Imam Ahmed, rahimahullah, was asked about a man whose father commanded him to divorce his wife. And Imam Ahmed told him, do not divorce her. And he said, how can it be, ya Abu Abdullah, that was the kunya of Imam Ahmed. He said, how can it be? It did not the Prophet ﷺ command Abdul ibn Umar to divorce his wife. And that was, the Prophet commanded him to divorce his wife. That was because his father first had ordered him to divorce her. And he refused to. And so the Prophet ﷺ came behind him and ordered him to divorce her. And the Shaykh, Imam Ahmed said, Naam, that's true, that did happen. Walakin hal abuka Umar. And in similar words, he said, that's true, but is your father Umar? And obviously no, your father is not Umar, because it's not possible that Umar would have commanded his son to divorce his wife, except for a reason that's contained in the Sharia. It's not possible for him to take a burden upon himself to command his son to do something, because from the greatest of the prohibited things is to separate a man from his wife, especially if they have children. And perhaps the father of this man who's telling somebody to do such a thing is only doing this for some any desires of his own, not for any benefit to his son, nor for any benefit to the wife of his son. And finally, the comments of Sheikh Salih Fawzan. In brief, Sheikh Salih Fawzan says in this hadith, well, previously, the hadith that we had previously mentions the disobedience to mothers, uquq al-umahat, is from those things which Allah has made prohibited. And in this hadith, rida Allah fi rida al-walidain, that the pleasure of Allah is in the pleasure of the parents. So if you want to earn, you want Allah to be pleased with you, then please your parents. And by the way, if a person's parents are not living and they were Muslims, then you can pray a lot for them, especially asking Allah's forgiveness for them and giving sadaqah in their name. Maybe being kind to their friends. Their friends who you know was your mother's friend or your father's friend, being good to them on behalf of your parents. And such things as this. Maybe keeping the ties of relations that are connected through your father or through your mother for the sake of your parents, if they are not living. We could still do something for our parents even if they are not living, if they were Muslims, if they died as Muslims. So the Shaykh said, if you want Allah to be pleased with you, then please your parents. And if you want Allah to be displeased with you, then displease your parents. لِأَنَّ الْجَزَاءَ مِنْ جِنْسِ الْعَمَلِ. Because the reward for any act or deed is of the same type of that deed done. الْجَزَاءَ مِنْ جِنْسِ الْعَمَلِ. Yani the reward that you receive will be similar in like or in kind as the deed that you did. So if you are pleasing to your parents, Allah will be pleased with you. If you are displeasing to your parents, Allah will be displeased with you. When this indicates the greatness of the rights of parents, حَتَّى الْكَافِرَيْنِ, even if those two parents are kafirs, the Shaykh says, that this indicates عِظَمْ حَقَّ الْوَالِدَيْنِ. This indicates the greatness of the right of parents, حَتَّى الْكَافِرَيْنِ, even if your parents were kafirs. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Qur'an, in Surah Al-Luqman, that we read part of before, ayahs 14 and 15, and we go straight to the end of it for the sake of time. وَنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا. That's what we read before. That if your parents strive to get you to commit an act of shirk with Allah, a matter about which you have no knowledge of, that this is not something that's permissible, فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا, Allah said, don't obey them. But then He follows that with saying, وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا, but keep good company with them in this world. Good company with them, meaning being kind to them, being dutiful to them, being devoted to them. Even though what? Even though they are mushriks. Even though they try to get you to commit an act of shirk, Allah said, don't obey them in that. وَصَاحِبُهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا, but keep their company in the dunya with that which is good, ma'rufa. Surah Al-Luqman. Surah Al-Luqman, 31, ayahs 14 and 15, but that's ayah 15. So the Shaykh is saying here that this ayah is a proof that even if your parents were mushriks and they were trying to get you to commit the worst of all sins, that is shirk, don't obey them in that, but still keep good company with them. But still be kind to them, even though they are mushriks. What about if your parents are Muslims? What about if your parents are Muslims? What is the excuse of us in the way that we deal with our parents? May Allah help us. So the Shaykh says, فَالْوَالِدُ الْكَافِرُ يُصَاحَبُ فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا بِأَنْ يُنْفِقَ عَلَيْهِ وَيُحْسِنْ إِلَيْهِ وَيَبُرُّ بِهِ لَكِنْ لَا يُطِيعُهُ فِي مَعْسِيَةِ اللَّهِ. The Shaykh says, so the parent that is a kafir should still be treated well in this world. And that is by number one, spending on them. And number two, being good to them. And number three, being kind and dutiful to them. But do not obey them in disobedience to Allah. The Prophet ﷺ said, لَا تَعْتَ لِمَخْلُوقٍ فِي مَعَسِيَةِ الْخَالِقِ, that there is no obedience to any created being in disobedience to the Creator, reported by Imam Ahmed from Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, and in the narration of Al-Bukhari and Muslim, the wording is لا طاعة في معصية إنما طاعة في المعروف, that there is no obedience in sin, but rather obedience is in the ma'ruf, in good things. So if your parent commanded you, and this is the end of what the Shaykh says, or what we will read, so if your parents commanded you to abandon the salat, do not obey them. And if they commanded you to smoke some cigarettes, or even to buy some cigarettes, or tobacco, or something haram, do not obey them. This is sinful. And this is not disobeying them in this case, in disobeying them in this matter is not sinful. Rather, to obey them in this case would be sinful. So it is upon you to obey your parents in that which is ma'ruf and good, that is, in things that are not sinful. And then the Shaykh mentioned the hadith which we already previously mentioned, the man who came and asked the Prophet for permission to go out to the battlefield, and he asked, are your parents alive? He said, yes. He said, then strive in your parents. فَفِيهِمَا فَجَاهِدْ, that is, work hard, strive and make every effort to be good to your parents, to be obedient to your parents, to be dutiful to your parents, to serve them, to fulfill their needs, and take care of their affairs. So the Shaykh says, this hadith is reported by Bukhari and Muslim from Abdul ibn Amr ibn al-As radiallahu anhuma, and he said that he returned him to his parents, and he made it as though being kind and dutiful to his parents was like going out on the battlefield in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. If there's any question related to the subject that we discussed tonight, something that we said that's not clear, stick to the point, please. Naam.
This is a quick question because it's actually something that's realistic.
Naam.
Like, my mother has a lot of rights on her, you know that.
Naam.
What about my grandmother? She has more rights than my mother?
Okay, he said his mother has more rights over him, he knows that. What about if his grandmother's alive? Does she have more rights over you? Allahu A'lam. Definitely your grandmother has rights over you, and your grandfather has rights over you. But your mother has first rights over you. Your mother is the one who brought you into the world. She's the one who carried you for 9 months. She's the one who suffered in the delivery, and she's the one who took care of you when you were nursing and unable to take care of yourself. But definitely your grandmother has rights, and so also we don't want to leave out your grandfather if they are living. Naam. Any other question? Naam. Now, if your mother and father passed away, be kind and keep ties with their friends. Well, Allahu A'lam, if your parents were not Muslims. But definitely if your parents were Muslims, then it being good to your parents' friends is a charity. Naam. Naam. Ahmed. Naam. If your father passed away, your father's brothers, you should be kind to them, you should be dutiful to them. Naam, your uncles are like your father, especially in the absence of your father. Not equal, but definitely, if your father is not here, being kind to them is a charity to your father. Because you're doing it, whatever you're doing for them, they know you're doing it because of your father. Naam. Allahu A'lam. Zakat is a different issue altogether. That's a legal issue that requires some careful consideration. Any other question? Now, it will benefit your parents and it will not harm you? And your parents want you to do it or don't want you to do it?
It will benefit you, but it will not harm your parents.
No. Yeah, even in dunya things. Even in dunya things. As long as it would not cause harm to your parents, whatever would benefit you, you should do it.
Even if they would be displeased.
The rule is that you should obey them in whatever would cause harm to them. If you didn't do it, if you left something, it would cause If you didn't do it, I mean, doing something would benefit them, then you should do it. Leaving something would harm them, then you shouldn't leave it. But if it's no harm to them and something beneficial to you, then do it, even if they don't want you to do it. Tayyib, naam akhi, last question. If it would make them upset and raise their high blood pressure, would that be, that's harmful to them, but it depends on what it is. If it's something that's permissible, and then you should be careful not to harm them. But if it's something that haram, then if their blood pressure goes up, may Allah help them. We're not going to do it. But don't make your parents' blood pressure go up. Subhanakallahumma bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.